So if you take your scriptures and turn to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Remember the context of it. Isaac, there's a famine in the land, a drought, and Isaac went down to Gerar, still in the land of Canaan, but he went left where he was and went to Gerar to find, or we can assume, is water, as we see in this section of Scripture this morning. So Genesis 26, verses 12 through 35. Verses 12 through 35. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to our God again. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. And we call upon you that you would give us your Word. And Lord, not just to give it to us in our hands, but that we would hear it in our ears. That we would be able to see it on the pages before us. As we read it and hear it read and hear it preached, that you, Lord, would bless your people. Lord, prepare us to live in this world. Grow us in faith and strengthen us in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Lord, we pray that you would bless us by your Spirit. And illumine our hearts and our minds, that we would be able to grasp this Word and grow in wisdom of how to live because of your truth. Well, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 26, verse 12. This is the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. And His Word is therefore living. Now, Isaac in that land, sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar. And settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, and the Philistines had stopped them up, after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley, found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." And he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." And so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So he said, "Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank in the morning. They arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which had been they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So that is the word of our Lord this morning from Genesis 26. So still being in the middle chapter between the birthright chapter, chapter 25, and the blessing chapter of Jacob in chapter 27, last week we saw the Lord remind Isaac of the covenant promises that they were given to his father, but they weren't just for his father. They were going to be passed down, and they are descended to him, and they are to him. They were not lost. They would go through him and then to his son, Jacob, will learn, and all who have faith in the Lord and these promises. But now the second half of the chapter is where we see Isaac, where he is. We get more of the story of what's going on around him at this time. We see him in the land of Gerar, like he was last week. We saw in the beginning of the chapter, because of the great drought, because of the famine in the land, and living amongst the Philistine people. And yet still in the promised land, the land of inheritance in Canaan. And so what we have before us this morning is a part of the history of Isaac's life, which communicates to us, God's people, what the believer's life is like. Isaac is a man of faith. Remember, he meditated on the Lord back in chapter 24. What the believer's life is like living in this world. What is life like in this present evil age? What is it like for us as Christians to live amongst the world? God tells us many times throughout His Word what it's like, what it will be like, and He gives us examples even of people throughout Scripture of what it's like. And here we see through the life of Isaac, Yahweh communicates to us what this life for the believer is like and when it is lived amongst the world. And so we'll look at this type of life, what it's like under three headings: grace to God's servant, patience of God's servant, and peace for God's servant. First, grace to God's servant, grace. Verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household. And so remember, there's a drought, there's a famine in the land, and we see the Lord working here. It couldn't be just coincidence for this to happen. Coincidence doesn't exist. Here is the Lord's handiwork. In a normal year, with no drought and with no famine, with the usual normal circumstances, Isaac would have harvested such and such amount of crops. But here, in the midst of famine and drought, Isaac sowed in the land and he reaped in that same year, in the year of famine and drought. He reaped 100-fold normal. 100 times what was usual. Even during the times when there was no famine, there was no drought. And that is the blessing of the Lord. Even today, if you were to go around and ask farmers, do they ever receive 100-fold normal? And none would. None receive that much. Sometimes it grows a little bit. Maybe 2 times. Not even usually 2 times though. But here it's 100-fold. And so he became rich and his wealth continued to grow. And you could imagine all these people around who didn't receive all these crops, they would be coming to him for food and for help. Just like when Jacob's family went down to Egypt and they were looking for food. And so here's hunger and famine in the land, and Isaac has the best harvest year of his life. The yields were extraordinary. What did the Lord promise Isaac in verse 3? Why is this happening? I will be with you and bless you. Why this blessing? What was it, because of his faith? No. It was not because of Isaac's faith that the Lord had blessed him, but rather because of the Lord's own promise. I will bless you. It was because of the Lord's promise that Isaac is blessed. And so there goes the health and wealth gospel, because it is no gospel at all, which says, if you have enough faith, the Lord will bless you. No, the blessing comes from the Lord outside of our faith. It has no bearing. It's not based in our faith. It's based in the Lord. It's based in His promises. Here is God's grace at work, giving Isaac what he does not deserve. 100-fold more than usual in the midst of famine. And here is the Lord bringing about what He had promised. Here is Yahweh once again being faithful to His promises. I will bless you. And if you look down in the passage, verse 22, Isaac knew that he could now be fruitful in the land. The Lord's fulfilling those promises. And so here is the Lord bringing about His promises. He's faithful once again. And think upon your life. The Lord has certainly given you all of you who are His people much more than you deserve. You are blessed physically, you are blessed spiritually, some more than others. Yet it's altogether true for all of God's people that you are blessed. If you think back to Ephesians, you know, and those things, the spiritual things, the inheritance and all that you get, all that you've received in Christ, the spirit of adoption, all these things, you are blessed of the Lord. If you look at what you have on right now, you have clothes on. You are blessed with more than you deserve. You have a roof over your head. There's heat. There's warmth, even in cold weather. You are blessed more than you deserve, even physically. And you can think more about how you're blessed and your specific circumstances more than I could go around in every single person's life. I could probably go around in every single person's life and just with what I know and say, this is how you've been blessed. This is how you've been blessed by the Lord. And we could go on for days and days just with one of you. But here, it's altogether true for all of God's people. He promises you and Isaac here, I will bless you. For all in the world, everybody in the world, including us, deserve the opposite, right? We deserve the opposite of the Aaronic benediction. We heard the Aaronic benediction. We'll hear it this morning. We hear often at the end of worship, and we receive that benediction. We receive that blessing. It's a blessing, not a prayer. It's a blessing to God's people from His Word that He promises. And it tells us what we don't deserve. And yet what we deserve is actually this. It's contrary to that benediction. We deserve, may the Lord curse you and abandon you. And may the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. And may the Lord turn His back upon you and remove His peace from you forever. That's what we deserve. Oh, beloved, you have received the blessing. You've received the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And these things He's doing and will do. And so there's no way that you can deny that you've been blessed, beloved. All around the world, those who have believed in Jesus for salvation from their sins have been blessed. We are blessed with our family and friends. We have friends right here in this room. We have been blessed with godly friends who are a blessing to us from God. He's given them to us. He's given us each other, as Ephesians has said. He's given us the church. Yahweh has blessed you. You can think many more ways in which you specifically have been blessed. But at the end of the day, we can lay our heads down, beloved, on our beds and know that our sins are forgiven in Jesus. And that we have been blessed well beyond 100-fold of what we deserve. What we have in the Christian life is a very real, present day, significant blessing. And we are, if we think about that, if we take the opposite, we are misrepresenting our God if we don't say that. If we don't believe that. That's why complaining and grumbling is such a horrible thing in the sight of God. That's why we see Israel in the wilderness, what they do, and how God responds to that. But it's a misrepresenting of our God if we don't say and believe that we are blessed. and show where we are blessed and act in a way in which we are blessed. If we act in such a way as to rid ourselves of the blessing, we are misrepresenting our God and bringing disgrace to His name. Yet there's a significant blessing in the Christian life. And there is at this same time, even though there's blessing, even there is great, great blessing to us, there's also at the same time persistent opposition. There's persistent opposition. So, subpoint, persistent opposition. You see it in verse 14. Isaac had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household so that the Philistines envied him. They envied him. God blessed him so that the Philistines would then end up envying him and causing opposition with him. They tolerated him when he was in a humble position at the beginning of the chapter. Remember when he came and he didn't seemingly have anything. He was coming for water. He needed water in the famine and the drought. Well, they tolerated him in his humble position. He was in need. And they were gracious to him. But now, since he has become very wealthy, just in that 1 year, they're jealous of him. They envy him. In chapter 21, they had signed up pact with Abraham. Abimelech had. They made a covenant together. An oath was taken that those wells were Abraham's. And you even see in this chapter that Isaac names those wells the same name as his father did. Which reflected the oath that was taken then. But here, as they made that pact, now they have been undone. The Philistines, not Isaac, not his family, but the Philistines, ignore the promise in verse 15. It says, now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, stopped up by filling them with earth, with dirt. And so here, this was an environmental vandalism. This was a destructive and really a stupid thing to do. It really gave the Philistines no advantage. They were just doing it because they were jealous of Isaac. They weren't getting water out of it. You see later in the chapter where they actually take the wells over and they don't fill them with dirt. That was an advantage to them to actually get that water. Time of drought, remember. But here they just... It's just a stupid thing they do because they're jealous. And that's oftentimes what happens when we are jealous. We do stupid things. But here they destroyed the ground just to drive Isaac away. In verse 16, Abimelech says as much. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. And beyond this, we see that there are quarrels over the next two wells that they go and they dig. As he left Gerar, the persistence of the opposition seems endless for Isaac. There's clear hostility, as Isaac shows in verse 27. Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And so there's extreme opposition to Isaac and his household. It has been that way since the garden, hasn't it? Remember the seed theology, Genesis 3:15? We see it again here, as we think about how we are living in the world and that opposition that we have, there's enmity. It's been that way all the way from the garden up until our current day, and it will be until Jesus returns. You look at the news all the time, right? And what do they desire but to take shots at Christians and persecuting them and calling them names and trying to make them sound ridiculous. Trying to make us sound ridiculous. And usually they're idiotic things or stupid things they're saying. They bring up and they don't even make sense if you think logically and you think scripturally. And they see even that Christianity isn't true because of their own experience or because of their false opinions of the world. Remember, they're in sin. So their thoughts are already messed up already. And so they're much like the Philistines. The world is today around us. They oppose God's people. The world opposes God's people. That's the way it is. God says it so. And this is what God's promise, that there is enmity, there's hostility between your seed and her seed. Satan's seed and the woman's seed. Satan's people, God's people. There's hostility and enmity between those two groups of people. And there always will be. on this earth. They are not going to get along with us. The world will never get along with us. There's never going to be peace in the world, even though some might seek after it. It only comes, peace only comes through reconciliation of those who are outside of the faith to God and by God. But what does Jesus say about this hostility and this enmity, this peace? He said, I have said these things, this is the book of the Gospel of John. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, trials. You'll be persecuted. There'll be hostility and enmity. He says, you will have tribulation in the world, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so we can have comfort even in the midst of tribulation. He says, it's only in Him, only in the Lord, is there peace. That's why He's called the Prince of Peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. There is hostility. The world does not like you, even though they might sometimes look like they like you. Truly, they are hostile towards you. They are your enemies. Why? Because they are God's enemies. They envy you. There are a whole host of other reasons besides jealousy of what they have towards you. And yet they are envious, they're jealous. And they sometimes can hide that jealousy where they don't appear to be that. And yet God's Word says they are jealous. They have envy. They envy our certainty. They envy our self-control. They envy our assurance. They envy our hope and are jealous of our happiness. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, Christian. Jesus has overcome the world. He now reigns on the throne. He's King of Kings. And so just like Revelation 5, which we just read, He is the Lamb who is worthy to open the scrolls, to undo the seals. He is there, the only sovereign, full of grace and truth. In this world, Christian, there is for you persistent opposition. But take heart, there's also significant blessing in the midst of the opposition. You cannot say, even though there is opposition, there's hostility towards you, you cannot say that there is therefore now no blessing towards you. There's always blessing towards you if you are God's child. And yet there is also persistent opposition. God showers His grace upon you, His children, in infinite ways. And just this week, there was an attack against Christianity. If you saw it, that came on the gospel against Christ and therefore Christianity and therefore us. Some scholar has discovered that Jesus had a wife. Did you see that in the news? I think it was a Harvard professor or something, Harvard scholar, that Jesus was married. And what idiocy of that. And the scriptures do not teach us that. And the thing that a woman found was just on a little piece of papyri, and it was 400 years after Christ. And yet, so there is that opposition that's constantly towards us, even in the media. But of course, Jesus, we know, is married. Jesus is married, but He's not married to one person. He's not married to just a woman. He's married to the church, and still is, and that's very clear in God's Word who He is married to. Yet there's people in the world who hate us so much that they want to bring us down by any means necessary. They pervert the facts and come up with lies just like they did this week. But Jesus has overcome the world. And even in the midst of tribulation and opposition, Yahweh is still blessing us. You see, the scripture is showing us here that opposition and hostility does not contradict blessing from Him. And even though you are in opposition, there's opposition towards you, there's persecution, even though there's suffering, what does Jesus say? What does God say? He says, if you are My people, if you are heirs, then you will suffer. There will be opposition if you are My people. And that was that way since the beginning, since the garden after the fall. So the opposition and hostility does not contradict the blessing of the Lord to us. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so right in that just one verse, there's opposition and there's blessing in Christ. Grace to God's servant. Secondly, patience of God's servant. Patience of God's servant, patience of Isaac. You see what happens in the narrative, verse 17. It says, and Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar. So as he was kicked out, he settled in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them to the same names which his father had given them, in chapter 21. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. And so these herdsmen of Gerar, these men of Philistia, quarreled with Isaac's men. They contended with them about the well. And they wrongly claimed that it was theirs, when we know, and they know, and Isaac knew that it was Isaac's. It was belonged to his family. It was Abraham's. Abraham has died, therefore it's now Isaac's. And now Isaac may seem like a weak man here, and his herdsmen might seem like weak men here, because they didn't fight for their property. Remember, he had a great amount of servants in his household, verse 14, a great household, that's many servants. And they could have fought for this well. They could have fought with these herdsmen. But no, they don't fight here. And Isaac does not fight here, verse 21. They dug another well. And they quarreled over it too, so he named it Sitnah. So the same thing happens. They quarreled over it. Isaac doesn't fuss. He doesn't complain. He moves on. He digs another well. But they stay there at that third well. They didn't have to move and dig another one, because it says, verse 22, he moved away from there, dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So there's no resistance. Isaac is often labeled as weak here. As weak. And that's oftentimes what Christians are called. Isn't it? We are called weak. But this isn't a weak man, this is a man of faith. His hope doesn't lie in the wells, as we learn in verse 22 and then after that. This is a man of faith. His hope and his faith lies in the Lord, his God. Isaac trusts in his promises, Yahweh's promises, verse 3, sojourn in this land, that is, be an alien, a foreigner. It's not going to be easy. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, and for to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands. Isaac didn't have to fight. The Lord had promised him that he would inherit this land, all these lands. And so even though some of it's taken away, he just moves on, and the Lord will provide for him. Now, it might be sometimes the Lord promises things, and then he says, go and fight, like he does when Israel goes into the land of Canaan. But the Lord never commands Isaac to do that here. And so he's not being weak. He's just a man of faith, hoping at the Lord at the right time will fulfill his promises. He already blessed him. Remember verse 3, he said he would bless. The Lord promised something. He saw that through. The Lord was faithful. He blessed Isaac. And so why would Isaac doubt here when it came to the wells? He knows that the Lord will answer his prayer, fulfill his promises. So he knows that after the Lord has blessed him, that surely the next part of the Lord's promise will come about sometime during his life, or maybe even after, through his descendants. Because he knows Yahweh is faithful. And so here he is wandering in the land as a foreigner. And Isaac can be a peaceable man, a patient man. And God will still keep his promise. And what we actually have is a contrast from this section of Scripture, like we said last week, between this chapter and the chapters that surround it, chapter 25 and chapter 27. There is a clear distinction between Isaac, how he acts in response to opposition. He acts in view of God's promises, and how Jacob acts in chapter 25 in view of God's promises, and how Rebekah and Jacob act in chapter 27 in view of God's promises. There, in the chapters surrounding this, chapter 25 and chapter 27, Jacob and Rebekah are both seen as constantly working towards and planning and trying to get to the blessing. They're continually working to try to get to the blessing. They're trying to try to get to the blessing, perhaps even before they're supposed to get it. And we're like that sometimes, beloved. We just want to get to the blessing. We want to get to the good stuff. We want to get to heaven. We want to be with Jesus. And sometimes we think we have to get it ourselves, like Jacob and Rebecca. How are we going to be blessed? We are being blessed now already, just like Isaac. Isaac's already been blessed. And we need to be patient also, like Isaac, who knows the promises, who believes they will come at the right time. God's timing, and God's either going to give it to him or he's going to show him how to get it. The Lord has not shown him necessarily how to get it here, specifically, and yet he has the general principles of the other commandments in Scripture. And so he leaves everything in God's hands, as he should. Now, we aren't to be doormats in the world, so, you know, as some think, Isaac is weak here, and we are appear to be weak. And that does not mean we need to be doormats. We need to be patient, is what we're learning here. We need to be peaceable and gentle. And those are the fruit of the Spirit, right? Patience and peace and gentleness. And so our inheritance will not be lost. It is held up in Christ. And so in this believing patience of Isaac, he comes to the well. They do not quarrel over it, the third one. And he then says, at last, the Lord has made room for us and we will be fruitful in the land. He knows the promises of God. He responds with what the Lord has said already. What were the commands at the beginning of Scripture? You remember the very first command in all of Scripture? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And here, even after the flood, that promise was given again. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's not coincidence that Isaac says this. We will be fruitful in the land, in the earth. Same word, land and earth in Hebrew. It's not a coincidence. He knew his history. He knew his promises. Abraham, his father had taught him. His family, extended family, had taught him. Isaac had meditated upon the Lord in chapter 24. And so he knows the promises. And he knows God's word. And so, beloved, that command is still for us today to be fruitful in the world, to fill the earth. And we can say with Isaac, we will be fruitful in the land. Isaac was convinced without any doubt they would be fruitful in the opposition of our world. Be patient, brethren. Just like Psalm 37 calls us. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Fret not yourselves because of the world. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Continue being faithful to the Lord. Continue being faithful to his word and keep his commandments. And he will bless you. And so in the midst of seeing Isaac's faith shown, there is actually a timely encouragement from the Lord. In verse 24, the Lord appeared and said to him, I am God, the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. The very presence of God says, I am with you. And I will bless you and multiply your descendants. Being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth. I will multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And so if Isaac was just down to a little of his faith, you know, there's great struggle, perhaps in this chapter, as we've read it, with Isaac, as he had this persistent opposition. His faith could have been, brought down to the point of almost doubting or something like that. It strained his faith. And here the Lord strengthens him at the right time. He grows him in faith, reminding him again of the promise. He already reminded him at the beginning of the chapter. He's already reminding him again of the promises. And as we see in the Isaac's response in the next verse, how did he respond? So he built an altar there. He worshipped and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So timely encouragement to Isaac. Yahweh has a tendency of doing that, doesn't he? When to encourage us at exactly the right time. When we truly need it. Hearing in worship or in family worship or in private when we're reading the scriptures or maybe even a scripture just comes to your mind that you've read before and his word suddenly just grips you like you haven't even read that verse before ever, even though you know that you've read it many times. And that's the Lord his timely encouragement to us today through his word. When that scripture, those verses grip us. And the proper response when that happens is worship. The patience of God's servant. We are to live even in the midst of opposition, even in blessing. We are to live lives which are in keeping with his commandments. And then the fruit of the Spirit here. Finally, peace for God's servant. Peace. In verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. And we should think here, here's trouble again. He brought the commander of his army with him. Isaac thought so as well. He says, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? Yet verse 28 shows the opposite. They apparently want peace. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So he said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let's make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. This is we have not touched you and done nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. And so they desire peace. Why, brother? Because Isaac is very wealthy. He has some power now. And so they want peace with him. And yet they kicked them out. They said they did good to him here, and yet they kicked them out. And yet, how does Isaac respond? He agrees to this, even when they're kind of stretching the truth. They swear an oath, verse 31. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths, and then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. So there's peace between Isaac and these men, and it's only because Isaac agreed to it. Isaac didn't have to agree to it, but he did because he's putting on the righteousness of the Lord. He is a peaceable man. His water rights are recognized. Peace in the land, or a place in the land is recognized. There's a peace treaty that's signed in this covenant for the time being. He is secure. His enemies, in some real sense, have submitted to him. Now, why else would they come to him? They feared Isaac. And so because they feared Isaac's God, Yahweh, you see what they said. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. You are now the blessed of the Lord, they say. They saw that the Lord was with him and that there was something strange about him. There was something powerful, some type of blessing upon him that they probably could not understand. And we see something like that with David in 2 Samuel 8. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and they bowed down to him. He was too much for them. They had to give up. They had to submit to David and to Israel. And it's of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one himself who is patient, who himself is the Prince of Peace, who is the gentle Savior, who brings about this inheritance and this land fully for his people. So the promise of to Abraham and now Isaac is only fully realized. Like I said, there's only peace for a time here with Isaac. Because there's still opposition. But it's fully realized. This peace is fully realized. And this grace is fully realized. The blessing is fully realized. And complete holiness is fully realized. Only in and through Jesus Christ. So Isaac has peace, but it's only temporary. It's not lasting. Lasting peace, lasting triumph over enemies only comes through Jesus. Eternal peace is found in him. Eternal triumph is found in him. And in whom we are more than victorious. We are conquerors. And nothing in all of creation can separate us from his love. Even when we sojourn on this earth, as we are called to not just Isaac. We are called aliens and sojourners on this earth where there is opposition constantly. We will, in the end, in Christ, be eternally and perfectly blessed even as we are now. We will receive, in the end, the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What they look forward to is, I've said often, that heavenly country, as Hebrews says, a great inheritance, that inheritance that is imperishable. It's undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What will happen to this God-man, Jesus Christ? Every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. They will submit to Him. Even these Philistines, even this present world, this present evil age, all will bow. All will confess Jesus as Lord, though not Lord and Savior. But beloved, grace is found only in Jesus. Triumph is found only in Jesus. Peace is found only in Jesus. Life only in Jesus. Isaac knew it, and he believed the promises and continued to do so, even though there were many tribulations and many trials. So what will you do in the midst of the world? How will you live in the midst of the world? Who will you look to amid the trials and tribulations and the constant opposition of this world? Will it be yourself or your friends or the world itself? Or will it be the Creator of all things, the Creator of the world? Would it not be right for us to go to the One, the Father, who gives us every good and perfect gift, who is unchanging, does not waver, rather than going to anyone else? We should go to Him first, and we should put on His righteousness in Christ, and we should live for Him and love Him in all things and worship Him in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. As we think through this, Your word, we thank You that You are the God of peace, of patience, and gentleness, even as You are the God who is holy and just. You're the God of love, the God of grace, the God of goodness and truth. And Father, we ask that You would bless Your people, and we would see where You have blessed us, and we would continually see where You are blessing us. That in the response, we would respond in believing in faith and worship, but also in a holy living. That we also would live gentle lives and peaceable lives and patient lives, waiting upon the completion of Your promises for all eternity. And we know that we are to be here now. And we know that there are those who have turned from You. There are many who have turned the false way. They're like, much like Jacob. Even at the end of this chapter, we saw Esau marrying Hittite women. Now, Father, we know that that was wrong. As You've shown through Abraham, Isaac was to marry one of his own people. And yet here Esau marries one of the Canaanites, one of the foreigners. Now, Father, we ask that You would forgive us of our sins. Lord, those who have been wayward, who have gone out from us and been wayward, we ask that You would bring them back. That they would be like they would be prodigal sons and prodigal daughters to us. And that we would welcome them back with a loving embrace. And that we would remind them of the gospel, that Jesus even forgives those who go wayward. Father, we ask that You would be with our bodies and those who struggle with those such things that Bob and Marie and the cancer that Bob has and the cancer that Larry has. We ask that You would heal them, Father, if that be Your will. That You would protect them from any greater danger from that cancer spreading. Father, be with Marie and then also Sharon and Dina. That You would give them strength and energy and heal their bodies. Well, we know there are, for especially Marie and Sharon, a great struggle with allergies and chronic illnesses. Lord, heal them. Strengthen the Bennetts, Dick and Betty, that they would be able to worship with us, Father. Lord, Father, we ask that you would bless us in Christ and cause us to see this world for what it truly is, what your scriptures have shown, that there is persistent opposition and persecution and suffering in this world if we are to follow you. But Father, we know that we have a God who sits on the throne, that his Son sits on the throne, and your will is being done. And you are the God of comfort, the God of grace, who will watch over us, who keeps us, who is our strong tower and our rock. And so we depend upon you in all things. Lord, fulfill your promises. Be faithful, just as you've always have been. We pray in your Son's name, Jesus' name. Amen.